Please, to Luke 22. Those of you here last week, remember that we began looking at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you that there was such a mass of scripture, something so important in God's heart and mind that he would share so much with us that we needed to spend 2 weeks on that. The week prior to that, though, we began with Christ in the garden. And you remember that we saw him amazed with sorrow and heaviness, where he actually felt he was going to die in the garden. And he told the disciples such, and he wanted them to pray. He himself moved away from them a stone's throw and knelt on his knees and began to be in an agony, tells us in the book of Luke this. And then over in the book of Mark, it says that he fell to the ground. And Matthew adds that he put his face on the ground. And this happened over and over again. He prayed 3 times that if possible, this cup might pass from him. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is agony. Blood was coming out of his pores. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And at the end of that scene, you know that he was taken by Judas and the crowd. And he was taken to trial. 5 different trials, as it were. Can you imagine? As I was studying, thinking this week, one of the commentators said that a good man will stand against a trial, but sometimes will fall in the second, in the onslaught that comes on and on. We know that Job stood well at the beginning. And as you read into that book, he had great, great difficulties, wishing he was never even born. And yet the Lord Jesus, we do not see that. He rises from the garden scene to stand at trial. And I will say, as we look at Christ, we see a man of triumph. Though all of this is hurled at him, if you look at Christ, you will see only triumph. If you look at the men who dealt with him, you see travesty after travesty after travesty. Now, I can imagine myself as a 6-year-old here. What's a travesty? A travesty is not just something bad. A travesty is something terrible, atrocious, in the light of something that should be exactly the opposite. Here, Christ should be honored and worshiped, and he's having all of this hurled upon him, travesty after travesty. We saw that last week as he goes first to Annas, the ex-high priest, sort of the patriarch of the priests. And the Lord Jesus is not silent before him. He answers him rightly and properly. Remember, Annas wanted him, said, what about your disciples? What about your doctrine? He said, I've taught openly in the world. Go ask my disciples, they'll tell you what I said. And then this soldier hits the Lord Jesus Christ, contrary to the law. No due process here. And the Lord Jesus answers him. He says, why do you strike me? If I've told you the truth, why have you struck me? He answers this soldier and puts him in his place. He said, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you smite me? Then he's taken before Caiaphas, the current high priest. And you remember, they began bringing witnesses in, witness after witness, and they couldn't even get 2 witnesses to agree together. How frustrating. What a travesty. They should have stopped. We can't get any witnesses that will agree. In any true court of law in the United States, case closed. Next case. This is not due process. This is travesty after travesty. Caiaphas asks him, if he is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And by the way, he did not answer their errors when they began bringing all these things before him. And one of them actually said, he said this, that I'll destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I'll put it back up. And he didn't say that. He said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. See, they lied about him. He didn't answer those lies. And you see, as we go through here, he doesn't deal with lies. When he speaks, it's almost a saying, yes, this is the truth. And here is the situation with Caiaphas. Caiaphas asked him if he's the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And Jesus replies, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You're right, I am the Christ, and you're going to see me again, and I'm coming back. And Caiaphas rends his clothes. What a travesty. He says, you have committed blasphemy. He committed blasphemy in rending his clothes. And he said to the others, what do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Not a single voice standing for the Lord. And some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Here the Lord Jesus Christ had given them a prophecy. They should have heard that. I'm coming back on the clouds of glory. And so they said, okay, we'll test your prophetic powers. And they blindfold him and they beat him and they begin to taunt him and say, okay, tell us who it was. When I shared this with someone, they said, yeah, he could probably tell, he'd have told them all their names if he had wanted to do that. He could have answered all the charges and stopped this. Don't you remember that in the garden when Peter took the sword and cut off Malchus's ear, he said, don't you realize I could call 12,000 angels and this thing would be over? I am in charge. And when he did not answer, he was obeying his Father who gave him every word he ever spoke. And if the Father didn't give him a word, he was quiet. And he did not open his mouth. As a lamb before shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But with Annas, we didn't see that. With Caiaphas, we saw only one time. So here he's been treated horribly. Today we're going to move on to his first dealings with Pilate. Pilate then is going to send him to Herod. And Herod's going to bounce him back again to Pilate. Now you think about these individuals. First, he is sent to the authorities of Israel, whether a past authority or a present authority, the high priests. These men did have authority. They were responsible to bring the truth to people and to bring true sacrifices, and they did things that God required of them. But here they turn against Christ. Now we're going to go to the Gentiles. And you have Pilate, who is a representative of the Roman government, the most powerful government on the face of the earth and in some ways that has ever been. You might say, well, the United States of America is more powerful. In that day and age, Rome ruled, and all roads did go to Rome. And they conquered. And Pilate was there representing them. And here the Lord Jesus is going to be taken before Pilate. He's also going to go before Herod. Herod was an Idumean. What is that? His father was an Idumean. He was an Edomite. If you know the history of the Old Testament, there's a great interplay there between Edom and the seed of Christ. It goes back to Jacob and Esau. Esau was the father of the Edomites. And you have, later on, you have David versus Doeg, this man who had many of the priests put to death. You have Mordecai and Haman, the Agagite, who was of Edom. And so now you have Christ standing before Herod, false religion. So you have him before true religion, in a sense, that has gone bad. You have him before false religion that was idolatrous. You have him before the Roman government. What else is there? Everything is standing against our Lord on trial. And he's doing all this for us. We sang it in both songs that we sang this morning. I'll get that. We sang in the first hymn during our offertory. You have to take it for granted. I didn't underline that well. But we just sang in 175, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Please understand this. When we're seeing him mistreated, it wasn't just a person in a wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong crowd. You look at the scriptures and it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And all of this beatings you're going to read today, and there's more. It's going to ramp up. It was bad with Caiaphas. It's going to get worse with Pilate. All of that. See your own sin being arraigned. It's Christ standing in your place condemned. He stood. But we are in Luke chapter 22. And at the end there, we'll pick up Jesus before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas. Verse 69, he says, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? He answered him and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs at the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Notice the first travesty. You notice the accusation that was brought by Caiaphas. This man has committed blasphemy. They go before Pilate. Well, what's the problem? Blasphemy, right? No, look what they say. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, what kind of a court of law would you get tried here in Clinton for stealing? They take you to Baton Rouge, he committed murder. Your lawyer's going to get you off pretty quickly. We can't even get the charges straight, judge. But you notice that they changed the charge. Now, why would they change the charge? Because in their minds, blasphemy is worthy of death. But now they're saying something else. He's perverting the nation, won't pay taxes, doesn't want to pay taxes. He's Christ the king. Who are they talking to? You see, they've got their plan. They know that if they bring a theological charge to Pilate, he's going to say, come on. This is Jewish. You take care of your own theological problems. I don't worry about blasphemy. But then you start putting another king up there, and you start talking about taxes. Now we're dealing with Pilate's domain. So they change the charge so that they get Pilate on their side. You see, this is a travesty of justice. Should be no case, but this is what is in their hearts. And don't think that your heart is better. I always try to put myself here as one of these individuals because we're made out of the same lump. That if we were in this same place at the same time, we would be right there with them, changing the charge. The world does this regarding Christ. They're always trying to find something else wrong about him. We're going to move on. Have much to do today. We're going to go on to Herod. And let's think about what this could have been like for the Lord Jesus. Here he is standing before Herod. Now, Herod's father was Herod the Great. You know what Herod the Great did? When Jesus was born and he heard about Jesus, he told the three kings, tell me about him, where, you know, I'll come and worship him. And when they do not do that, he then goes and has all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, slaughtered. And this Jesus is now standing before his son. What about Herod Antipas, this individual? Well, the Lord Jesus had a cousin named John the Baptist, whom this man put to death. And if you study that, it's quite an interesting story, because you remember that Herod had been married. He divorces his wife. He takes his brother's wife, Herodias, to be his own. John says, you shouldn't have done that. And so he throws John in prison. But if you read the Gospel of John chapter 6, Gospel of Mark chapter 6, it says that Herod went and visited him and wanted to hear of him and saw him to be a just man. But then when the birthday party came and his unlawful wife's daughter danced before him, he said, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. And she said, I want John the Baptist's head in a charger, because she talked to her mother. And Herodias said, that's what we ought to do. So she goes and tells him that. And Herod doesn't want to do it. But he's a weak man. He's a sinful man. And he's more concerned about the peers and the way it's going to look. And so he has John the Baptist's head cut off. Jesus is standing before this man. What all could be going through his mind? Well, we know it tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So what do we find here with Herod? Verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Now think about this. Been many conjectures about Herod's view of Christ. If you read in the Gospels, he'd put John the Baptist to death, and here comes this Lord Jesus preaching repentance. And all the crowds are following him, and he's godly. And he said, is this John the Baptist risen from the dead? What happened? I put him to death, and now here's this person acting in such a way that he reminds me of John the Baptist. That says a lot for John the Baptist, by the way. I hope they mistake us for Jesus. But here Jesus is standing before him. Why didn't he go hear him before? Had no heart to it. Here he's in Jerusalem. Did he have a heart really to worship? I think it was just political, personally. Got to be in the right place at the right time. This is the going thing here. The Passover, this is where everybody's coming, so I'll be here. Of course, it was God's ordination. And he just wants to see a miracle. Here we have a circus act. Let's just have him do something. Let's see some kind of miracle to show who you are. The Lord Jesus does nothing of the kind. His miracles are never done to tantalize. They were always in accordance with his word and to point to himself and the glories of himself. When he feeds 5,000, it's to show, I am the bread of life. He heals a blind man, I am the light of the world. You remember, he only showed himself resurrected to believers. And he's not here going to tantalize Herod with a miracle. Verse 9, then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. So here the Lord Jesus could have answered everything, could have delivered himself, and for our sake does not. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, powerfully accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Many things here, we could say, are travesties. This man should have fallen before him and said, I don't need a miracle from you. I need salvation from you. And he did not do it. He had heard many things about Christ, and yet he had not acted upon them. And as we go on, we're going to see parallels between Herod and Pilate that we'll mention yet more. I do want to read this in Luke 13, 30 and 31. It tells us something about Herod and Jesus. It says, on that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. So here we have a statement. Some have thought that maybe this is being trumped up. Others say Herod actually did want to kill Christ. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now this was told by Jesus. He says, go tell Herod, go tell that fox. And he gave him a prophecy, really. And that Jesus, in a sense, knew, I'm going to meet up with him again someday. I will be in Jerusalem, and there'll be a meeting. Herod didn't understand that. I don't think Herod was looking at this and said, you know, I need to go up there to Jerusalem because Jesus said this to me. No, he didn't have this in his mind at all, but the Lord Jesus did. And so here he meets with Pilate. I want us to turn to John chapter 18, and we will spend the rest of our time here. Not that we couldn't spend a lot of time in Matthew and Mark, but John has the most detail regarding this scene with the Lord Jesus. We begin in John 18. As we read the Gospel of John, we really cannot tell exactly where this meeting with Christ takes place in terms of Herod. I personally believe that this is the second meeting. Verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, do you see a travesty here? They will not go into the praetorium. Why? Because that's the place where Gentiles are. And they want to eat the Passover that day. They want to be ceremonially pure. And so we're going to be holy here. We'll send Jesus into the praetorium. We're so holy that we're going to not go into this place. Jesus was the Holy of Holies. He is purity. Do you see what self-righteousness will do? It blinds our eyes. It makes us think we are good and doing good, and we are committing sacrilege. We press on. But that they might eat the Passover. Verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Now notice another travesty here. If he were not an evildoer, we would have had delivered him up to you. You can trust us. We're telling the truth. I know of one good car salesman in this church, but there are a few that you can't trust. And these men who should have been trusted, there's nothing trustworthy in what they say. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. So you see this Pilate, he's always going to be trying. It seems like he's on Jesus' side. He doesn't really want to have anything to do with this. I don't think it's that he's on Jesus' side. He just doesn't want to get involved with their problem. In the end, I believe he will go ahead and pronounce sentence. You take care of this. I just don't want to mess with this. If you come back and say he's got to die, maybe I'll help you then. But they want him involved, and God is going to involve him. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. It's a bold-faced lie. These are priests who know the Old Testament, and if there was a witch among them, she should be stoned. If there was a murderer, if there was a kidnapping, these were stonable offenses. Now, it's very interesting that a little later on in the history of Israel, they forgot this when they decided to stone Stephen, right? So this is just lies, just more and more lies. But notice Christ's triumph here. It says, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." They think they're running the show, and they're moving the shells around and getting it done the way they want. And the Lord Jesus says, they're going to send me where I want them to send me. You remember what he said in Mark, if you turn over there, chapter 10. And this is the third prophecy in Mark of the same. And each prophecy, 1 in 8, 1 in 9, 1 in 10, each one of them has more detail. Let's read the one with the most detail. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 and verse 33 and 34. "Behold," speaking to his disciples, "we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Now notice he's delivered to the Gentiles and they will kill him. The Gentile death for the Romans was the cross. He wasn't left in the hands of the chief priest. You notice the order is actually perfect here. I'm going to the chief priest first, Annas and Caiaphas. Then I'm going to the Gentiles, Pilate and Herod, and they're going to condemn me to death, and I will rise the third day. So all of this was done. They said all that so that God's word would be fulfilled, and the Lord Jesus was aware of this. Let's go back there to John 18. "All of this, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Verse 33, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" What a question. I'm really wondering how the Lord Jesus is dealing with Pilate as a real person. Where are you getting your information? Causing Pilate to think about, why are you even asking this? Are these words put in your mouth? Or do you really have a concern about who I am? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, and you notice he's going to answer him in his way, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Do you notice his triumph here? He said, if this were my kingdom, be assured my servants would win. They would fight and they would win. But this is your kingdom. This is your hour. I'm not from here. I have another kingdom and I rule in that kingdom. I'm giving myself to this. I am triumphant in my kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And I have just a quick word here, a little rabbit trail I want to run on. We have the right to bear arms in our country. I don't doubt that. But however you bear arms, don't let it say it's for the kingdom of Christ that I'm doing this. You see, our brother Jim Elliott went down to Ecuador with four other brothers to bring the gospel to the Alca Indians. And they had guns in their hands. And the Alcas came out with spears. They shot the guns in the air. They didn't point them at the Alcas, and the Alcas killed all five of them with spears. They knew they were going down. They thought maybe a gun would scare them away. It did not. They could have shot the Alka Indians and said, listen, we have the right to do this. We do not have the right to fight this world in their way. I'm not saying don't use the courts if you need to. Don't use what Paul said. You know, he said, I'm a Roman. And he got out of a certain situation because of his legal rights. But he never took a spear to a guard. He sang at night in a prison. He fought with words. He fought with truth. He fought with his life. And here our Lord Jesus, he could conquer them all in a moment's time with 12,000 angels. And he is submitting himself to this. And it may be that we end up being martyrs. If you got a gun in your hand, you might protect your family, do that. But if you got a gun in your hand and you're dealing with someone, you may want to just put it up and say, Lord, it may be the time. You can deliver me. Harold Popoff one time had a gun put to his head and he was praying, oh, please shoot. He wanted to go on to be with the Lord. He had years and years of suffering to go. He wanted to go to heaven and the guy goes, click. There's nothing in it. But he didn't try to kill the guy. And God's way is that his servants are going to be eaten up like they eat bread. It looks like we're going to lose, right? It looks like Jesus is losing here. It looks like you might lose. And if you are martyred, you didn't lose. You went into the presence of Jesus, and your blood will be upon their hands, and maybe God will save them as he did Saul, who did take things into his own hand. So, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, verse 37, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You see his triumph? You're not hearing my truth. You're not of the truth. My servants, they know my truth, they hear it, and they follow me. So our king is really winning here, though they think he's losing. And you notice he answers when the truth is there. I am a king. And you rightly say this. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Notice the next travesty. What is truth? Now, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's looking the truth in the face. He says, what is truth? You see, this is the blindness of this world. This is the blindness we had, that we have Christ heralded in this land. Why do not all serve him? It's simply because of blindness and judicial blindness. If you see Christ as the truth, fall down and worship him. Thank the Lord that you see him and you honor him. The next travesty, I find no fault in him at all. If he finds no fault in him at all, why does not he release him? Why continue on with this? Herod, who went to visit John the Baptist, I said there's a correlation. He heard him and knew him to be a just man. Why did you put him to death? Here you have Pilate. He knows there's no fault in him. Why do you not act upon it? And get this application. If you know the truth, why do you not act upon it? Think about that. I'll come back to that later in our applications. But these men saw something, and they didn't act upon it. Verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then they all cried out, saying again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. It tells us in Matthew and Mark that he was not just a robber, he was a murderer. He had created an insurrection. He tried to overthrow the government, that which Jesus was being accused of, by the way. Barabbas' name means son of the Father. How curious is that? And I don't know if we'll see Barabbas in heaven. I won't be surprised. Someone said, why are you here? Well, someone took my place, and he went to the cross in my stead. And I had to find out about him Because who is this? We don't know any of that. But you see that travesty. We want a robber. We want a murderer. We want an insurrectionist. We will not have this Christ. Now, I must submit here, at this particular time, you go back to Matthew chapter 27, I'll read for you verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, and at this particular time, it's the discussion of Barabbas, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him." The next travesty is he didn't listen to his wife. Really? God had dealt with her. This just man, I'm suffering. Something is wrong. This man is right. He's just. Get away from this. Don't have anything to do with this. He's just. Maybe we'll see her in heaven. Glory to God. To be great Pilate's wife. This just man that she came to. He didn't listen. You see, all these things coming upon Pilate, I don't find any fault in him. My wife's telling me, sends a message. This man is just. He goes on, plows on in his wickedness. We move on to chapter 19. He says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" There's many, many travesties here. You see, something happened in this passage that didn't usually happen. Ordinarily, when someone was scourged, they went straight to the cross. That was it. You scourged and put them on the cross. That doesn't happen here. If you read the other parts, it's as if Pilate was thinking, "I'll scourge him, and maybe that'll be enough. Maybe that'll get him off, and he's had enough suffering." Not so. Soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. You know, I wonder if the Lord is showing any significance here with the thorns and thistles that would grow up and all of the sin of man. I think Brother Hank alluded to this in his hymn, that crown of thorns is a picture of our sin. If we hadn't sinned, there'd be no thorns in the world. There'd be no crown to make. And here it's thrust upon his head, our very sin resulting in this. And they struck him with their hands. How many times has Jesus been hit? He was struck before Annas. The men of war dealt with him before Herod. Caiaphas's men beat him. Now here, Pilate's men, he's beaten over and over again, and yet he's not caving. Do you see his triumph? That he will not give in to these temptations to give up. Many Christians, if you study Fox's Book of Martyrs, they actually recanted. Praise God, they recanted their recantation the next day and went on to the gallows. But they failed, and they prayed for mercy and forgiveness, and it happened throughout the history of the church. The persecutions would come under such great waves that Christians would flee, as the disciples did. And they'd come back, and they'd have to ask for mercy, and there was actually a controversy in the church where they wouldn't let them back in. They said, "We can't trust these guys." They left Jesus, and so there was this controversy. And here we have the Lord Jesus. He's not caving. He's standing true. His triumph is sure. Verse 4, Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Second verse, same chorus. Can you imagine? He's saying it again. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Now this, he's been scourged. He's been beaten. It says in the book of Isaiah, his visage was marred more than any man. Your visage is your face. They beat him with their hands. These are not little taps. These are Roman soldiers taking the palms of their hands. And Jesus was marred. Look at this man. We're to look upon him and be saved. These looked upon him and turned away. Do not look upon the Lord Jesus Christ with anything but worship. Don't look at this scene. This is a hallowed scene, brethren, where the Lord Jesus has bearing your sin, crushed, bruised, agonizing for you, and not turning away, not trying to make it easier than it needs to be, keeping his mouth closed to actually go into this. How do they respond? Therefore, then, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." What travesty do we have here? I thought we had turned away from this claim of blasphemy. I thought he was just not going to pay his taxes, and he was going to create insurrection, and he was going to be a king and compete with you. He said, no, we're going to go back to charge one. He has made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He doesn't understand the theology here. And he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Two triumphs here for Christ. He's looking to the sovereignty of God. You have no power whatsoever. You think you're so powerful. You think you're the big dog here in Israel, and you can run this show. You have no power whatsoever. My Father is running this show, and he's only granting you that which would honor him. This is Christ trusting his Father. Remember, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." This is what he's saying. My Father's will is being done. Triumph one. Triumph two is there is a judgment coming. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Here Jesus is passing judgment already. He said, these that have brought me, they're going to be judged with a greater judgment than you are going to be judged. And he's pronouncing Pilate a judgment here. Pilate should have repented, should have fallen down, and unfortunately, we never see a repentance on the part of Pilate. Church history says that he actually went insane. Never could get this out of his mind. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. This is about the time when they were bringing their lambs to be slain for the Passover, not knowing this is the lamb who is to be slain. About the sixth hour, I need to make a comment here. What time is this? Well, the sixth hour in Roman chronology was noon. And Mark says that he was crucified at the third hour. And those who cavil at the word of God say, we got him. Here is a controversy in the scriptures. Here is a place where they're not syncing up. And so what this is saying, the word about is very key here. They also denominated the first 3 hours of the day, the third hour, first, second, third. They denominated the next 3 hours, the sixth hour. So it's about entering into the sixth hour, the fourth, fifth, and sixth hour. So it's about there, not quite. So it does jive with Mark, who says it is the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning. It's about the sixth hour. We're about getting into that sixth hour period, the fourth, fifth, and sixth. You might say, well, you're just stretching that. I'm taking the word about for all I can. I believe it's there. I believe it's there on purpose. And those who hear, if you can hear God's word, if you really believe that God never lies, you give him the benefit of the doubt, right? And there's no doubt here for us. This is exactly what it was. It was about the sixth hour, according to the way Romans gave a chronology. And this is according to John Gill, knows more about this than I do. This is the way they denominated these things. The third hour was the first, second, and third hour. It's from 6 to 7, 7 to 8, and 7 to 9. At the third hour would be 9 o'clock. And then about the sixth hour, this next period. So, we're moving on. And he said to the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Another travesty here. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. Were you listening when we read Psalm 47? Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For God is the king of all the earth. And it says it three times in that psalm that he is the king. We have no king but Caesar. They are denying God himself. They are thinking Christ committed blasphemy. They are blaspheming God through this whole course and procedure. They take him to task on the second table of the law, that he is going to keep taxes back from the government. He's going to steal from the government. He's going to overthrow the government. Kill. They're the ones who've broken the second table. Everything they accuse him of, they committed themselves. And we can see this in them, but we have to see it in our own lives. Now, I have some questions. First of all, do you have Christ before the bar of your judgment? Every one of these that we've seen in this trial thought they were judging Christ. And they all had their opinions and they all had their words and they pronounced him unrighteous, unworthy of their time, of their worship, of their following him. If you are not a Christian today, you have Christ before the bar of your judgment, and he is not good enough for you. Why do I say that? Because if he were good enough for you, you would flee to him, you would cleave to him, and you would claim the promise, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ is good enough. His blood is good enough. This person who took all this for sinners is good enough. He can't get any better. Pilate, a wicked man, couldn't find any fault in him. His father says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. If the father is well pleased in him, we should be well pleased in him. Take him away from the bar of your judgment. He is God. We do not bring God to judgment. And we are doing that if we stay outside the realm of salvation. Something is not good enough about Christ. Or you have another agenda. You really have a life of sin that you want to lead. And so it's nice to keep Christ a little bit of distance so that you can get accomplished what you want to accomplish in your crime of sin. I know of what I speak. I knew that if I became a Christian in the eighth grade, when it was really presented to me by a guy named Kim Stogner, who was a hellraiser, who was converted in our school, and everybody was talking about Kim, when he wanted me to lead a Bible study with him, thinking I would do that, I distanced myself. I saw that if I did that, I wouldn't be able to do the things I wanted to do. I had certain sins I wanted to commit. Jesus was not good enough for me. Sin was better. And so I hope you don't have Jesus before the bar of your judgment. And if you do, this will be the last day. You will fall down before him and say, I'm through. I'm through holding Jesus out at a distance as these other men did and having him in his place. You need to fall down before him. Next, are you ready to stand before the bar of God's judgment? See, there is coming a judgment, as we alluded to. There is going to be those who are going to be judged with greater sin. It tells us in the Gospels that those who've had less light are going to be striped with fewer stripes, but they're going to be striped. I can't imagine a hell that has gradations. There's a book called Dante's Inferno. I never even read it. You know, there's Paradise Lost. Haven't read that one. People consider these things. They try to draw pictures of this. We're not even supposed to do that. You're not supposed to draw even pictures of hell. Things beneath. God has the pictures laid out in the Word of God, and it's a place where Jesus said the worm will never cease and the fire will never be quenched. Ever. But some fire is going to be hotter. It will be cooler for Pilate than for those who brought Jesus to him. Can you imagine? But who wants the cooler spot in hell? Right? I don't think you're going to be bragging on those down there. Hey, it's not so hot up here. It's going to be hot. It's going to be, guess what? You're not going to be talking to people in hell. Jesus said you're going to be cast into outer darkness. A burning, fiery hell, and you can't see the flames. Darkness. No one to talk to but your own thoughts about how you left Christ. I heard this preacher preach in Clinton one day about how I should come to Jesus and how I had him at the bar, but not realizing I was going to reach the bar myself. Everyone here. You know, our dear brother David at one point said he wished that he were a dove and just had wings so he could fly away. When I've seen the judgment clearly, I've thought, oh, if I were just an animal, and I would never even have to worry about whether I'm in Christ or out of Christ. But guess what? That's out of the question. Here we are. He made us in his image, and he's going to try all those in his image, and Christ is the only one who kept the test. That's it. He's not going to ask you, did you really pray as much as Martin Luther, who did spend 3 hours a day in prayer? When he had real trials. Did you read the Bible as much as George Mueller, who read it 300 times? No. Did you match up to my son, who never sinned against me? And every one of us, as it says in Romans, our mouths will be stopped and there'll be no answer. And God will render a judgment according to everything we've said and done and thought and intended and did not do that we should have. Can you imagine how many sins that would be? They're all written down in his book, it says. You keep a diary, maybe. Well, that could be a good thing. God has a perfect diary. Every thought, deed, word, intention, written down. 1 to 100 billion, all there. Can you imagine? Jesus went through all of this for sinners like you and I, and we say he's not good enough. I'll go ahead and take my chances at the bar of God's judgment is what you're saying. I hope everyone here is saying no. I want a Savior who stood at the bar of God's judgment and passed. You see, Jesus passed this test. He didn't sin at all during this procedure. And I know of men who hit themselves with a hammer on the thumb and out comes all this foulness. And Jesus is being beaten to a pulp and he's never thinking a sinful thought the whole time. He's committing himself to him who judges righteously. He's answering words that will, if the people would think about him, they would fall down and worship him and know that he is the Son of God. Don't be as Pilate, who sees him as just a good person without fault. See him as a sinner who needs him and fall down before him, who took your judgment upon him. He was silent at this judgment because you will be silent someday at his judgment. Let him be your answer, and he will be. What an amazing Savior who will save sinners instead of casting them all to hell. He will save anyone who comes to him by faith. One more word of application. How do you respond to your sufferings and the travesties committed against you? And all of you here probably have a list of travesties that have been committed, that there's things that shouldn't have been that happened. Well, I hope you have a forgiving heart for one thing. If we're not forgivers of those who have done what they've done to us, I think I read the scriptures right, it says we have not forgiveness. That Christians are forgivers. They're persons who take those things that are done to them that shouldn't have been done to them, and they say, Jesus is enough. He forgave me of all of my sins, more than have been committed against me. I can forgive this person. Say, well, you mean you're just going to let them off scot-free? That's what God did for you. He lets you off scot-free. You mean you're not going to exact a punishment upon them and just kind of grade it into them and remind them of those sins? Their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more, is what Jesus said. Because he went to the cross. And we're going to preach about that next week, where he took them all upon himself. Let's read as we close in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19 says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? And I asked you the question, how do you respond to your sufferings and the travesties committed against you? You take them patiently. What when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Every one of the words that we quoted of Christ, there was no reviling in that. There was a correction, there was truth, but he didn't hurl evil for evil. He didn't answer a fool according to his folly. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And you notice we read about the scourging of Jesus Christ by Pilate. By his stripes, you are healed. All the striping's been done. It was finished by Christ. All of your sins laid upon him. And because he was able to do that and did that for you, now when you suffer and travesties come your way, and you will, you can think about how you're not going to revile them, how you're going to bless them, how you're going to pray for them to despitefully use you, how you're going to try to bring the gospel into their life, and you become the platform of God's grace in their life. When they see you acting not like they're acting, they have to scratch their head and say, what's going on here? And maybe God will open their blind eyes. And if he does not, God is still honored. We don't know the final story. I don't know about Pilate trying to release Christ, washing his hands and never getting him really washed. We don't know. But we know that Christ is being preached today. We don't know how many more times we get. How many more times do we need to hear the gospel of Christ? How many times do we get to preach it, get to hear it? Let's not presume upon God that we have another day. Today is the day we should act upon what we've heard and fall down before the Lord and receive him, serve him, apply his truth in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our world. Live for Christ today with all that we have, because I assure you what we see in Christ, he lived with all of his heart unto his Father. His Father said, I'm going to send you into the toughest arena with the most vile of men, and they're going to commit all these things against you, and you're going to be tempted, but you will never sin. And he never did. And he triumphed. He triumphed over these four wicked men, and he triumphed all the other wicked men that were in collusion with them. And he rose again from the dead, and he is now watching over every heart in this room. That's a good thing.